I want you to listen before I read this passage. I want you to listen to me very, very, very closely. In my heart of hearts, I believe this message for the believer, for the saved, is the most important message I've ever preached in this pulpit. This text, last Monday, I was just reading and meditating up on the Word a little bit. The Lord took me to this text. I've quoted this text a kajillion times. But I had never just sat down and done an in-depth study on the text. And there was something in the text that caught me. And it caused me to begin to study it out. And when I studied it out, it just became a treasure trove of truth for the saved. The text that we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. But before I even read the text, I want us to pray. Father, I just come to you now. Father, I want to thank you for this passage that we're about to look into and glean from. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, as Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, that you would enlighten us. You would give us eyes of understanding. You'd give us wisdom. And Father, you would take this text and the truth contained within it. Father, it would find lodging place within our hearts. Father, do this that only you can do. Make this truth real to us. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. I want to take a moment and I want to read this the way it would read in the original language. Okay? Here's the way it would read in the original language. I pray God your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Speak to us in accordance with your truth in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. The book of Thessalonians was written for a multiplicity of reasons. Some of those being, for example, Paul was being accused of a lot of things that just wasn't true about him, and he was setting the record straight with this group of believers who were very, very dear to the heart of Paul. Matter of fact, at one point, Paul said of this group of believers, he said, I look upon you as a mother who is feeding her infant child. And that's the heart that Paul had for this group of believers. And so there's several things in which Paul would address in these letters to the church of Thessalonica. But the main thing, and what has to do with this text, has to do with this part. Being watchful in the uncertain time in which the Lord would come back for his church in the rapture. How many of you agree today that we know the Lord is coming back for his bride one day? Amen. But we don't know the day and the hour. And so therefore, in the midst of expectation, in the midst of waiting upon the Lord, we're to be watchful. Why? Because when he does come, we're going to stand before him. And when we stand before Him, everything about us is going to be revealed. And so this kindly is the heartbeat of what Paul is dealing with in the book of Thessalonians. Now, one of the things is he kindly concludes this letter with just a series of admonitions. You'll see these in 16 through 22. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, just to be honest with you, if we wanted to, we could take each one of those verses and do a message on each one. I mean, they're admonitions. But here's the thing. These admonitions that Paul gives and the realization that the Lord will come by for His church, these admonitions are absolutely impossible unless you understand verse 23 and 24. Because these admonitions are what verse 23 and 24 produce. That's the outflow of what we call sanctification. Now you say, what in the world is sanctification? Sanctification is a word that simply means this: to be set apart unto God as holy. And that's what the word means. So in other words, God is setting us apart unto Himself as a holy vessel. And so that's what this word sanctification is. So Paul begins praying here that this sanctification would take place in these believers as they are anticipating, expecting, and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so with that being said, let's look into this passage. I want to begin by looking at the means of sanctification. In other words, how does this work of sanctification take place? Well, if you look at it in verse 23, he tells us, and the very God of peace sanctify you. So in other words, what is the reality of sanctification? Well, the only way it becomes reality is God does it. In other words, you and I can't sanctify ourselves. Now, we teach in America today from a perspective, if we clean up the outside, that that's sanctification. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is a work that only God can do. But you say, wait a minute, isn't there a participation in what God does? Yes, there is. You say, what do you mean? Well, God's the only one that can sanctify you, but at the same time, you've got to give yourself in participation and yieldedness to the work God's doing in you. And so God is always, from the day He saved you, at that moment, He started in you and through you a work, as my friend Brother Ron Lynch says, a work where He chips everything out of you that don't look like Him. And so He's removing and He's purging and He's breaking and He's working in your life to conform and mold and shape you and I into the image of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And this is a work that God does with every born-again child of God. Now listen to Him. This is God's perfect will for every child of His. But the only way it becomes reality is He's got to do it. Look at verse 24. He who called you, He will what? Do it. So it is God that sanctifies. And this is what makes this sanctification reality in our life. God does it. But I want you to look at the second component of this, the realization of sanctification. This struck me when I was looking at, when I first began to look at this text. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you. Now, y'all see that word very there? All right. The word is a Greek word that means this. It's translated over 1,900 times as Him, and it's translated 58 times as Himself. So here's the way it really reads in the Greek. God Himself sanctifies you. So He does it, but why did Paul use the term God of peace? Now, you say, well, I know that it's all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God put it upon Paul's heart. He did. But why did the Spirit of God put this term in this text? In other words, wouldn't it make sense to say, God who is holy will sanctify you wholly? I mean, that would make sense to me. But that's not what he used. He used the term God of peace would sanctify you. So why did he use the term, why did the Spirit of God put upon Paul's heart this word, God of peace? Well, here's the reason. Because the realization of this work of God called sanctification in your heart is the realization of peace. Now, I want you to understand this. When God saved you, how many agree that he brought you into peace with him? The Bible says he reconciled you unto himself. In other words, we were enemies against God, and God through his grace, and God through his forgiveness, and God through his mercy, he reconciled us, and he brought us as enemies, and now we're the sons of God. Amen. So therefore, in that realm of thinking, we already have peace with God. We do. But let me ask you a question. Can you know you're saved and still not be experiencing moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour peace? So let me give it to you this way. When God saved you, the Bible says he gave us peace. It was a gift. The Bible says we now have peace not only from him, but we have peace with him. That's our reconciliation. But here's the third component. The Bible also says we have the peace of God. So in other words, the very peace that rules and reigns the heart of God is the very peace that you and I can experience day in and day out, day in and day out in our life. So here's the question. The question is, if God saved you, yes, you have peace with him. But if God saved you, are you experiencing his peace in every situation of your life? This is why he uses the term God of peace. Why? Because only through this work of sanctification can that moment-by-moment peace of God be realized in your life. As he does this work in you and through you, as he does this work in me and through me, then I begin to walk more in the peace of God. And I begin to realize that it umpires my heart. I begin to realize that it controls me. I begin to realize that in every situation of life, even though I don't understand it, I can know that I can walk in his peace in the midst of that situation. But I want to tell you, there's nothing about you and there's nothing about me that can make that happen. It's only what God does through this work of sanctification. That's the reason he used this term, God of peace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is what God's doing in everyone that is saved. Now, that's the means of sanctification. I want you to look at the message of sanctification. If you look at verse 23 again, it says the very, or God himself, of peace sanctify you wholly. Now the word sanctified here speaks of this work of sanctification, but I want you to understand, there's three different components to sanctification. The first component is what I call positional sanctification. Now you say, what do you mean by positional sanctification? Here's what I mean. When God saved you, he sanctified you. And you say, what do you mean? You say, I thought he's sanctifying me. He is. You say, wait a minute. How can I be sanctified and him sanctifying me? You are. You say, I don't understand. Well, let me help you understand. How does God see you? Does he see you through Christ, who is your righteousness, or does he see you outside of Christ? He sees you in Christ. All right, well, let me ask you a question. Is God holy? All right, if God's holy, and the Bible says when he saved us, where does he take his residence? Know you not, your body's the temple of a holy God. All right, so let me ask you a question. Can a holy God reside in an unholy vessel? So how does God, who is holy, reside within me, even though I still sin? I'll tell you how. Because he sees us in Christ Jesus, and he sees us as already sanctified. He sees us already as a holy vessel. Now you say, well, preacher, you can't prove that. I can, but you ask good questions. I could show you several passages, but just one for time's sake. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for what? So in other words, listen to me. God sanctified you when he saved you. That's your position, your positional sanctification. Now, there's also what's called practical sanctification. You say, what is that? Well, this word sanctified in verse 23, the tense goes to the positional because it's aorist, which means what? A one-time event. This is that one time where God sanctified you when he saved you. But it's also active. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it means this, that God's still working on you. So here's what I'm saying. So here's what sanctification does in a practical sense. It's God conforming, shaping, and molding you in how he sees you in Christ Jesus. You say, really? Yes. That's what he's doing. He's molding you in how he sees you. So therefore, there's this continual aspect of sanctification that's taking place. And listen to me. If you're saved today, you can't get away from it. I'm going to make some statements. Y'all going to love me? Say amen. Amen. All right, listen to me. If you're saved, God's sanctifying you. If you're not saved, he's not. Now, here's the deal. God's going to sanctify his whether you let him or not. And you say, well, preacher, you said I have to participate. You do, but I want to tell you something. God can do it the hard way or he can do it the easy way. You say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? The Bible says you are predetermined to be conformed in the image of Christ. It's set in stone. You say, well, preacher, I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did if you're saved. I'm telling you, folks. I mean, it's kind of like this. I used this illustration this morning. So this work, sanctification, the Spirit of God does in our hearts, sometimes it hurts. How many of y'all just like to stand up and say, I want to have surgery tomorrow? None of you? Amazing. My wife had to have surgery several years ago. She was hurting really, really bad in her side, in her chest, in her back. And it was, she was miserable. She went to the doctor. The doctor sent her to have a CAT scan done for gallstones. And it was a deeper test than an ultrasound because he was worried about it. The technician never had this happen before. As a pastor, I've never seen this happen before. The technician looked at the images, immediately called the doctor, sent Lisa straight back down to the doctor. The doctor threw her in the hospital, and that night she was having surgery. Take her gallbladder out. My wife had said, you know, Mac, there's things that are going on I've just learned to live with. I mean, just problems she was having. And then all of a sudden she had this surgery, and after she had this surgery, she looked at me after she recovered, and she said, you know, those things I thought I was going to live with, they're gone. Now, you asked her if she's glad she had that surgery. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. Listen, the Holy Spirit sometimes has to cut on us, and sometimes when the Holy Spirit cuts on us, it's not something we stand up and go, yippee! But it's something that we need because the outcome is our sanctification. And so what you find here in this passage is this practical aspect. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. But now, listen to this, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Here's what it says. Having therefore these promises, brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what you have in the first passage in 2 Corinthians 3, you have God's operation of sanctification. He's the one that does it. In 2 Corinthians 7, you have our participation with what God's doing. In other words, I've got to let God do what he does. How many agree? If you have surgery, you've got to let the doctor operate. And so this is practical sanctification. Now, here's the third component, perfected sanctification. You say, what's perfected sanctification? Well, perfected sanctification is there's coming a day when you're going to be made like Christ. We also call it glorification. All right, let me show it to you in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he was. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Watch it. God sanctified you, how he sees you when he saved you. He's sanctifying you practically to conform you and mold you and shape you into the image of his son. Why? Because that's how he sees you in Christ. But there's coming a day, folks, listen, that work will be perfected. And now all of a sudden, we will be in the place and we'll be in the position and we'll be in the likeness of how he saw us from the very beginning. And he'll perfect this work in our lives. Aren't you looking forward to that day you don't have to deal with sin anymore? So these are the three components. This is the message of sanctification. All right, I want you to look thirdly, the measure of sanctification. Look at the text. God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now, what's this word holy mean? It can be translated this way, through and through. Entirely, completely. So what is this work in which God is doing in me? He is setting you apart to be made holy in every single minute aspect of your life. In other words, there's not one part of your life God's not working on. Through and through, entirely, he's trying to set you apart unto himself as holy. This is the measure of this sanctification. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, being Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. So let me ask you a question. Without raising your hand, how many of us in here today are satisfied? As long as God sets apart parts of me or sanctifies parts of me, but leaves alone other parts of me, I'm satisfied. You say, well, preacher, I don't want that. You know what my mama used to tell me all the time when she was trying to teach me? She told me all the time, my actions speak louder than my words. Y'all ever said that phrase? All right. Let me prove the point. For God to sanctify us fully, wholly, through and through, means that God wants to set apart every part of your life unto himself as a holy thing. What that means is that I cannot set apart any of my life for myself. How many of you kind of like freedom to control your own life? I mean, here's what we tell people. You live in a free country. Do what you want to do. You make your own decisions. You're your own boss. That's what we're teaching our folks. That's what we're teaching our kids from knee-high to a grasshopper. If you set your mind to it, you can what? Do it. When the Bible says without him, we can do. So here's the reality. This is the measure through which God is trying to sanctify us, that whereby he has full access and availability to our lives, in that every part of us, every component of us, is set apart for him, first, foremost, preeminent in everything, and we see that as holy. Can I tell you, that doesn't come but by dying to self. It's the only way that comes. All right, now, look with me next at the method of sanctification. He gets into these three parts of man. He says spirit and soul. Notice he separates those two. You say, why do you say that? Because a lot of people interpret spirit and soul to be one and the same. They're not. They're separate. Everything God created, he created in threes. He didn't create anything that wasn't in threes. So, for instance, he created us, man, body, soul, and what? Spirit. Then he created family. How many agree? Family has a father, mother, children. Then he created the church. How many agree? The church has three operating principles. You have pastor, deacon, laity. All right? Then, guess what? You have the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then you have what makes up creation. Atoms. Proton, neutron, electron. Then you have even the judgments are in threes. In threes, what do you have? You have the dragon, which represents the devil. You have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. It's called the Satanic Trinity. So anyway, you have three forms of judgment in Revelation. You have the vials, the trumpets, and the seals. And every one of everything God does, his divine completeness is in three. So God created you with a human spirit. God created you with a soul, which is your heart, your mind, motion, and will. And God created you with a body. So what does he want to sanctify? All three. Now here's what got me started on this text. The first one we're going to look at is spiritual sanctification. Sanctify you, your whole spirit. Now, he's writing to believers here. And writing to believers, they have a human spirit that is indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. So do you find this kind of peculiar? Why does God need to sanctify my spirit if my spirit is indwelt by the Holy Spirit? I mean, isn't the Holy Spirit holy? So why does he need to sanctify my spirit if the Holy Spirit lives in it? All right, here's the reason. Since the Holy Spirit resides within your human spirit, this is where you have consciousness of the presence of God. This is where the holy things come from. In other words, this is where your communion comes from. This is where your intimacy with God comes from. In other words, this is where your worship comes from. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this, that the reason he must sanctify our spirit, even though we have the Holy Spirit, is because you and I have not set apart communion, worship, consciousness of the presence of God, set apart those things as holy unto him and him alone. Let me prove it to you. Let's deal with our communion. How many of you agree today that if we're honest before God, that our prayer life is not where it needs to be? So guess what God's doing? He's working in you to where your communion with God becomes preeminent over everything else in your life. Isn't that what it means, set apart to be holy? So in other words, do you see your communion with God as a holy, holy thing in which nothing else is more important? What about worship? What about consciousness of his presence. What about those aspects of our life that deal with the holy things? Our relationship with him. So God's always having to work on us and work on us and work on us. Why? Because he wants to do this in a way through which you and I can be set apart unto himself. Now, why did God deal with this in this order? Spirit, soul, and body. Here's the reason. Because we teach today that if you change what people do, then you'll impact who they are. But yet the Bible teaches that sanctification or the changing of a person, the conforming of a person, starts within the spirit. So in other words, God doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside what? Out. So he starts with our human spirit. So in other words, when God gets my communion, worship, affection, desires for him, his presence, when he gets that in line, guess what happens? Then I'm sanctified in my soul. Then I'm sanctified in my body. Because the Spirit of God then controls what my soul and my body do. So he's got to begin in your spirit. Then we have the internal sanctification. Now listen, this is your soul. Now here's the thing. There's a word used here for soul that I need to deal with. The Greek word is the word psuche. And you say, what does that mean? How many of y'all remember, I've quoted this verse a ton of times to y'all. John chapter 12 says, unless you hate your life in this world, you cannot receive eternal life. Okay? You remember I've told you before when I quoted that verse, there's two words for life. The word, unless you hate your life in this world, that word for life is psuche, which speaks of your natural life. In other words, who you are when you were born in your mother's womb. But then it says if you turn from your natural life, which is repentance, then all of a sudden you can receive eternal life, and that word is zoe, spiritual life. So in other words, you can exchange your natural life for spiritual life. Isn't that good? Say amen. Amen. All right, so let me ask you a question. So what word is the word soul here? Suke. Speaks of your natural life. All right, so let me ask you a question. If the soul is your mind, motion, and will, did you have a mind, motion, and will when God saved you, or when you were born? All right? You mean you could think before God saved you? You mean you could react through emotions before God saved you? You mean you could act on your will before God saved you? All right? So what happens when God sanctifies my spirit? Here's what God does. God sanctifies my spirit, gets my communion, my relationship with him in line with how he sees me. And when he does that, then all of a sudden I set that apart as first and primary in my life. His holy things I set apart is holy in my life. Now guess what? The supernatural spirit of God within your spirit now overcomes the naturalness of your mind, emotion, and will. And what happens is three things. He first captures your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. He renews your mind. What does that mean? It means this, that you begin to think as he thinks. You begin to want what he wants. What it means is this. He begins to control how you think. And then when that takes place, guess what? He controls your emotions. Y'all ever heard the term hothead? All right. What's a hothead? Here's what a hothead is. Someone that cannot control their emotions when they get rubbed wrong. Boy, y'all getting awful quiet on me. Y'all say, I've never done that before. Really? Let me give you an illustration. If you take an orange and squeeze it, what comes out of it? No. Whatever's in it. How do you know somebody didn't take a syringe and remove the orange juice and put apple juice in it? Y'all with me? So in other words, when I, through my emotions, respond in anger, guess what happened? I got squeezed. and whatever was in me came out. All right, let me try it another way. The Bible says it this way. Whatever comes out was from where? Heart. But when the Spirit of God sanctifies your spirit, and your communion and your consciousness of the presence of God becomes set apart as holy unto Him above everything else, guess what happens? The Spirit of God captures your mind and controls your emotions. And all of a sudden you begin to think like He does, and you begin to respond as He would respond. All right? So your mind, your emotions, and your will. So He captures your mind, He controls your emotion, He conquers your will. So now watch this. If I teach that I'm changed from the outside in, then what I'm saying is what I do in my flesh is what changes me. But God works from the inside out. So therefore, guess what God's got to do? He's got to break your spirit that He can conquer your will. Therefore, here's the Christian life. The Christian life, I hear this all the time. People tell me all the time, the Christian life is discipline yourself, discipline yourself, discipline yourself, discipline yourself, discipline yourself. I got news for you. That is not in the Bible. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you need to explain that. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to. Because if all my Christian life is me disciplining myself, then who's doing the work? All right, so what if I get up and have a bad day? Can I undiscipline myself that day? Because who's in control of it? So if I'm the one disciplining myself, who can undiscipline me? I can't. All right, so here's the way the Christian life works. He works in your spirit, and as He works in your spirit, He supernaturally overcomes what's natural in you, your mind, motion, and will, and therefore the Christian life begins and is initiated by your spirit, and as the Christian life is initiated by your spirit, you respond in your mind, motion, and will to what God has done. So the Christian life is one act of response after another, after another, after another. And if you're responding to the Spirit of God in you, guess what's going to happen? Discipline's going to be a reality in your life. But it's not going to be you that disciplined yourself. It's going to be Him that conquered your will and brought you in line. Y'all with me? All right, so now, He works in our spirit. He overcomes our mind, motion, and will. And then it translates to our what? Body. So you have the physical sanctification. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. How many of you agree if God's got my mind, God's controlling my motions, and God's conquered my will, how many of you agree that what I give my body to is going to be different? Yes. So what's going to be the aspect of how you see me physically live? Holiness. Yes. Holiness. Christ. You're going to see Christ in me. All right? So in other words, here's the reality. We can try to mimic sanctification. In other words, we can do it through religious practice. You know, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. I'm never going to miss the day when the doors are open. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. But in my heart, I'm going, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. But I'm going to be faithful. I don't want to be there. I'm going to be faithful. I don't want to be there. I'm going to be faithful. Guess what? If it's sanctification, you'll want to. That is not sanctification when you just discipline yourself to do something. Sanctification is when God gives you the desire, you're responding to the desire, and you say yes to Him. So if God has control of my spirit, and that spirit is controlling my soul, then all of a sudden my body falls in line. And He is able to manifest Himself through me. Therefore, what comes out of me ain't me, it's Him. Let me give you an example. I've dealt with people over the years with addictions. Now, I'm going to make a hard statement. Y'all going to love me? Say amen. Addiction is not a disease. Addiction is a spiritual problem, a heart problem. Because what we do when we send people to treatment, we're trying to treat them in the symptom. Can I tell you, the symptoms is not the problem. The root is the problem. And it's a heart issue. But when God gets a hold of the heart, can I tell you what? God changes the desire. And when God changes the desire, they don't have a desire for what they're addicted to anymore. That's how it works. God works from the inside out. Now, let me close this thing up. The motivation of sanctification. So why in the world should I give myself to this work that God's doing in me? Notice what it says. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. The word preserved means to be kept. Remember what I told you? When God saved you, what did he do? He sanctified you, right? All right, so what is this sanctification process? To keep you how he sees you. To conform you how he sees you. The word blameless means this. It means that you have this heart or this mind wherefore there is no censor or no cause of blame to be placed. All right, so let me ask you a question. How do we see Jesus now? Through eyes of faith. How many of you agree the day when the Lord Jesus comes back for his bride, we won't see him through eyes of faith anymore? How will we see him? Face to face. All right, so let me ask you a question. What happens when we come face to face with holiness? We see our self. How many agree when that happens? If those areas of my life where God's been trying to deal with me, trying to chip out of me, trying to remove from me, trying to sanctify me, and I've said no, and I've rebelled, how many agree those things are going to be present when we stand before him? So what's the motivation? One day, God's going to look to his son, and he's going to say, son, go get your children. And at that moment, the Bible says that we will ascend into the air and meet our Lord in the air. Now no longer looking through the eyes of faith, now looking through the eyes of reality, face to face, we will see our Lord. The Bible says we will stand at the bema seat of Christ and we will give an account for those things in which he was able to do through me. But at the same time, guess what? I'm going to be conscious of those things that he was trying to do in me that I wouldn't let him do. So why should I give myself to this work of God? Here's the reason. That when I stand before him, I could stand before him on the basis of what he showed me in a way that's pleasing to him. Not having any blame place. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you're preaching sinless perfection. Oh, no, no, no. Because can I tell you something? There's sins of ignorance that you and I commit every day. You say, what do you mean sins of ignorance? Well, here's what I mean. If God showed you every sin that was true of you, or if God showed me every sin that was true of me, at one moment, can I tell you where I would end up? In an insane asylum. I couldn't handle it. So here's what God does. He shows you yourself as you grow in grace and knowledge. So the more you grow, guess what? More he's going to show you. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought the more I grew, the less I'd see of my sin. Oh, no, no. The more you grow, the more you're going to see about your sin. And so he shows you more and more and more and more and more. and you repent and repent and repent and repent and repent as God shows you. And can I tell you what's going to happen? If we've dealt with the Lord as He's dealt with us, when we stand before Him, positionally, we're already without blame because we're in Christ. But practically. So here's the invitation. I said to you before I started this message, and I still believe this in my heart, this is the most important message I'll ever preach, or I've ever preached to you as a believer. And here's the reason why. Because if we allow Him to have His free work in our lives, starting with our spirit, starting with our communion, our worship, our consciousness of His presence, whereby God brings me to the place that my desire is nothing else is more important than my communion and my intimacy with Him, then God, through that, will capture your mind, control your emotions, and conquer your will. And when God does that, can I tell you what's going to happen? The life you live physically will be a demonstration of who He is in you. And the world will see Him. So here's the invitation. Are you satisfied? Are you willing, right here, right now, to say, Lord, whatever you need to show me, whatever you need to do in me, or whatever you are showing me now, right here, right now, sanctify my spirit, that you can sanctify my soul, that my body would be sanctified, and that I would be set apart through and through unto you and you alone, for your glory and your glory alone. That's the invitation. Father, I pray, as Paul prayed in this passage, that this sanctifying work would find its full work in our lives right here, right now. Father, I don't know what you're showing each of us in this place. Father, I do know this, that your word is clear, that you want to start in the area of our worship and intimacy. Father, I know that none of this can ever be reality until you break me and until you break us. Because only through brokenness am I conscious of what you're trying to root out of me. So, Father, whatever you've said to our hearts, I pray that we would be honest before you. And Father, you would work in us a burning, passionate desire through which we cannot escape, that we're never satisfied until we know that you're having free reign in our lives to work this in us. So, Father, I pray we'd obey you in this moment. And I'll thank you for what you bring out of it and what you do through it. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,